Praise the Lord. We give God the glory. That's why we're here today. Amen. To honor the King. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles for just a few moments, and that is always at my discretion. I was told last night, James said, you know, you got 61 slides. And I said, well, you got somewhere to go tomorrow? So I sort of trimmed it down a little bit. Didn't need as much as an entrance. I had a cut out 14 scriptures in the beginning, but the title of the message is The Burning Bush. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3. We know the story very well. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible reads, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thy standeth is holy ground. Moreover, he says, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. A big part of the meaning of this story of the burning bush is that there are miracles where we have the everyday run of life. The matter of fact. A lot of people think miracles come in the spectacular, and they are spectacular, but it seems like they happen in the everyday matter of fact part of life. Because if you look at what happened here and what's going on here, what is Moses doing? Wasn't holding a revival. He wasn't splitting the Red Sea. He wasn't holding a staff in his hand, doing all this great stuff. He was doing what he did every single day for 40 years. He was keeping the sheep of his father-in-law, something he did every day. And I just want to bring out a few points today, and I'll get through this as fast as the Lord will allow. But the first thing I want to bring out is God appears in the ordinary. Nothing exciting is going on for Moses here. He has done this day after day after day after day. Exodus 3:1, as we read, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. We're at on the backside of the desert on the mountain. He was doing his work, nothing out of the ordinary, when God appeared. I read here an 18th century philosopher said this, History is full of ordinary events shot through with extraordinary meaning. I want you to remember what happened to Moses. He's in Egypt. He had the life that I guess you would dream of, raised in Pharaoh's house, and then he found out who he really was. The situation that caused him to flee was he had killed an Egyptian. And he fled lest Pharaoh was going to kill him. So here he is in Midian 40 years after the fact. Life of a shepherd, totally different from what he was used to, had become routine. It become mundane. It become the same old, every day, every day. And on this day, he's leading his flock to the backside of the desert. And in Exodus We read in 3:2, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And so what we see here is God appears in the ordinary, but when God appears, he seems to always do it in the extraordinary. See, Moses found a way to live by faith in that desert place, in that dull, out-of-the-way Midian, far from the excitement, far from the glamour, far from the prestige, amen, of the life that he had in Egypt. Amen. Look at what Moses, if you sort of have a feeling of how Moses felt where he was at, amen, look at what he did. He named his first child Gershom, which means stranger. He said, so Moses called him that because he had been a stranger in a foreign land. The second child comes along and he names him Eleazar, which means God is help. And we read that in Exodus 18:4. And so when we see this, the lesson is this. Amen. Even in the mundane part of life, amen, even in the same old part of life, even when you get bored with life sometimes, amen, church, we've got to be faithful to God. Amen. You got to know what Moses knows here as he's named his last child. Amen. My God, my help. Amen. Believing God will come. Amen. I know probably when you least expect God, amen, God steps in. Amen. Out of the ordinary, God pops in. Amen. And all of a sudden, extraordinary things begin to happen. Amen. I want to get the picture, amen, in your mind here. Look at Moses. I'm sure, amen, 40 years he's been tending these sheep. Amen. Doing the same thing over and over and over again. Amen. He might have been thinking, God, what about the people in Egypt? Amen. What about those people in bondage? Amen. He's probably walked down this path, amen, 100 times. Amen. The ordinary. Amen. But I want to tell you what, church. Amen. If you're faithful to God, amen, when you're in the ordinary, amen, God's going to show up and it's going to be extraordinary. All you got to do is be faithful to God in the mundane part of life. I know it's not easy. I know we want to see the spectacular. There's been times in my life, Brother Merle, amen, when it seemed to be a little dry, when it seemed to be the same old, amen, routine church service, message after message, amen, this and that and the other, amen. But as I stood faithful, amen, God showed up and something great happened. Be faithful to God in the ordinary. Probably walked along that path hundreds and hundreds of times. Well, thinking, God, when are you going to move? When we look at another man in the Bible, David, what was he doing when he killed the bear and the lion and sinned? 1 Samuel 17, the Bible said he was what? Keeping his father's sheep. Hey, man, something he had done day after day after day. And the Bible says, and a bear came out, and when he went after him, and David smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he grabbed the lamb, rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. What was David doing? The ordinary. He was keeping his father's sheep, and the extraordinary happened. Amen. What happened to David when he slew Goliath? Amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, amen, he was taking food. Amen. Down to his brethren. Amen. Some corn. Amen. In 1 Samuel there. Amen. He was taking, amen, some cheese. Amen. Down to the men and the captain. And all of a sudden he just came down there doing the ordinary. And all of a sudden, church, the extraordinary happened. Amen. Look at what he used when he slayed Goliath. Amen. It was a staff in his hand. Amen. He had a sling. Amen. In his shepherd's bag. Amen. The only thing that was addition. Amen. Were the 5 smooth stones that he picked up from the bed of the stream as he went to face Goliath. His hidden weapon was the confidence that God was going to do something extraordinary. I'm here to tell you this. We don't have to have lightning bolts. We don't have to have a voice of thunder. All we gotta do is be faithful. I know as God's people, we want to see. I'm telling you what, there's not lightning bolts and voices of thunder most of the time in my life. It's just the ordinary things of life. The ordinary things we've got to do. The mundane things that gets old day after day after day. Amen, but man, you got to be faithful to God in those ordinary times of life. I was thinking yesterday, amen, you know, God's not looking for people who want to be heroes. He's looking for people who wants to be available to be a hero. That's the difference right there. Amen, we got a lot of people that's running and saying, I can preach. But it seems like to me God grabs those guys who's saying, I'm just willing to do whatever you want me to do. Amen, if it's sweep the church, I'll sweep it. If it's mow the grass, I'll mow it. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Whatever you got for me. And in them ordinary parts of life, I'm going to tell you what, He's going to show up and you'll see the extraordinary God in your life. David walked out there with just his tools. Remember Saul tried to dress him up. David said, this ain't me. This ain't me. He took the sling. He took his staff. I said the only thing extra was the 5 smooth stones. And he knew. Because he told Saul, he said, I want to tell you something. I was out doing the ordinary, and a bear and a lion rose up. Amen, and something extraordinary happened. And he said, this Philistine isn't anything different. David said, I came doing the ordinary. I'm leaving doing the extraordinary. I left, amen, my home. Amen, bringing just the being a servant. And I'm walking out being a hero of Israel. Why? Amen, I just was serving God in the ordinary things of life. The thing that kept him was his confidence that God was going to do something extraordinary and was going to deliver the Philistine into his hands. It was that weapon that kept David from being frightened. So as Moses is tending sheep, he sees something. Point number 2. God needs to get our attention. The Bible says Moses seen it. He looked and behold, a burning bush with fire was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside. By chance, he lifts his eyes and he sees a very strange sight on the mountainside. He sees a bush that's burning. It's being consumed with fire, yet it's not crumbling into ashes. He's amazed. But the key to this was he gets his attention. Now comes the important part. Don't stop with the burning bush. Don't let that be the center of your attention. It's not so much the miracle as it is what God is trying to show you in the miracle. Huh? We get all excited about the miracle sometimes, Brother Merle, and miss the point that God's trying to show us something in the miracle. And Moses in Exodus 3:3 says to himself, I will now turn aside. Oh, that's it. That's when God's gotten Moses' attention. Amen. That's when God presents himself to Moses. Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, what happened? God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And Moses answered and said, hey, I'm here. I'm telling you what, there's all sorts of ways that God gets our attention. Amen. God calls Moses by name. For some of us, it takes something big to get our attention. Amen. But in these trying situations, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to find the extraordinary of God. You're going to find the face of God. It's in these situations that we're meeting God on the backside of the desert. And God's imputing something into our life. It's during these trials that God gets a hold of me and says, hey, I've got something for you to do. Hey, I'm God. I know nobody likes to go through stuff. I'm telling you, I don't like to go through things, but it's in those times that God really gets a hold of me. And I stop and I begin to listen. God doesn't bring the trials, but he allows them for his glory. Bible talks about this in Jonah. As Jonah was running as fast as he could, the Bible says the Lord sent out a great wind. The ship was almost broken. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. The men was afraid. And what shall we do unto thee? That the sea will calm down, for the sea was wrought and was with tempest. Jonah said, cast me over. I'm telling you what, you know. Nobody else knew on that boat what was going on, but Jonah did. He knew exactly what was going on. They cast him over. Amen. God finally got his attention. Amen. And Jonah too. Jonah prayed in the Lord out of the, that we know he was swallowed up. And I'm telling you what, when that fish spit Jonah out, Brother Wagers, he was ahead in the Nineveh as fast as he could. Amen. Sometimes God has to get our attention. Amen. Sometimes God does it the hard way. Amen. In 2 Samuel, we read about Absalom dwelt, amen, in Jerusalem. And he sent for Joab. And Joab wouldn't come. We know the story. And finally he said, go. Amen. Joab's field's near mine. He's got barley there. And they said, go set it on fire. And when they set the fields on fire, Joab came a running. And he said, what did you do that for? Absalom said, I called you a few times and you didn't listen. Amen. I'm here to tell you this, church. Amen. When God gets our attention, we need to stop. You know why? He's trying to present himself to you. He's trying to show himself to you. Amen. Sometimes, amen, we think we're this and we're that and we're the other. Amen. But sometimes when God brings me low, he gets my attention and I realize, amen, what he wants. God's looking for that opportunity, amen, to tell us something, to give us something. And just like Moses did, he could have kept on walking. Amen. But he turned aside and God got his attention and God spoke to him and told him, I am that I am. Got a hold of him. I'm telling you what, there's times God's got a hold of me. And I'm telling you what, I'm glad he got a hold of me. I'm glad I stopped. I'm glad I dropped everything I was doing and got my focus on my burning bush and God began to speak to me. Amen. And let me know. Amen. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. This is who I am. Amen. When God calls, amen, turn aside and look at the burning bush today. So many times. I think we're living in a time where God's going to get tired of chasing. Just like in Noah's day, he slammed the ark's door. I think when God speaks, people, we need to pay attention. We need to listen to the voice of God. We need to say, yes, God, here I am. It ain't hard to say yes. You know what? I'm telling you what, it's just as easy to say yes as it is to say no. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What do you need, Lord? I'm telling you what. Amen. Saul thought he was somebody. God brought him pretty low. Amen. Blinded his eyes. Amen. Knocked him off the horse. Amen. As he's laying there. It didn't take long for this big time. Amen. Pharisee to humble himself down and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's all God's wanting out of you. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Amen. He's just looking for people that will turn aside and look at the burning bush. Let God get your attention, church. He's looking for that opportunity. Are you going to give it to him? Amen. Number three. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Respect and fear of God. When we're in God's presence, the place where we are is holy ground. And we ought to take off our shoes as a sign of honor and respect. Do you know in some Jewish cultures before they enter the temple, Brother Wagers, they remove their shoes. Muslims do it. Whether you agree with them or not, they remove their shoes before they come into the temple. some Jewish sects, and I forget the name of them, but there's a group of Jews that before they, I don't know if all Jews do it, but before they enter into their temple, they slide their shoes off. Now, I'm not telling you to take your shoes off. I don't know what condition your socks are in, but or if you washed your feet that morning, but it's a symbolic act of not wanting to defile the temple. Respect. You know, there's one thing that we need to respect. It's the house of God. And I'm telling you, we need to respect it. When we come in here, we need to honor it. We need to respect it. And we need to treat it like it was our house. You know, don't climb on the pews. You know, don't put your feet on the pews. You know, don't do this and don't do that. If you got mud on your shoes, wipe it off before you come in. But we have in this generation that we live in, and I'm not just talking about the house of God, the world in general has absolutely lost its respect and fear for God. See, when we come in here, it's a symbolic thing that they did, but that points to the powerful reality of God's holiness and His presence. The relationship God's demand with His people is expressed in covenant in Leviticus chapter 11. When it says, I'm the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We must be holy. I don't think holiness is a so much as it is a way of look. I think it's more of a way the heart's shaped. David said in Acts, it's about David, it said he was what? A man after God's own heart. If you can get that, I think you're holy before God. I think that's what God's wanting. And we need to revere Him and respect Him. Jesus said in Luke, He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you, ye shall fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That's who we need to fear, is God. See, the power of the enemy that we face is a limited power. Don't be afraid. Don't worry yourselves with tormenting fears of man's power. Be not afraid of anybody today. Don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body, but be afraid of the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. Be fearful of God. And I'm not talking about a fear that you are afraid to approach, but it is a reverence fear that when you approach in a symbolic nature as we come before as they come before kings and stuff, Merle, they bow before them. I believe that I have a right to come into the throne room. I believe I have a right, but I enter that throne room, take off my shoes, spiritually speaking, and I walk into there out of respect for the one who redeemed me, for the one who loves me. Amen. For the one who has the power. I mean, He is to be feared more than any man. Jesus said, as He said there in Luke, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Amen. That's who we need to fear. Amen. We need to fear God. We need to have a respect for God. And Moses, when he came before that area of the burning bush, the first thing God said is, take off your shoes. He took the shoes off. When we come into God's house, we need to come into God's house with a respect and a fear. Amen. And I'm telling you what, amen, we need to worship. Amen. We need to come in. I thought last week or a couple weeks ago when the message was given, amen, you've been in services. Amen. You can feel it, Brother Wagers. The power of God just comes into the service. I've heard crying babies shut up. Mom couldn't get them to shut up. Bouncing them by doing anything, but Brother Merle, that presence enters into that building, and that little baby of 6, 7, 8 months old, whatever it is, amen, just shuts up. Amen. I remember one time a sister in Arch, when I was growing up, somebody was that presence fell. I'll never forget this. She's about 80 years old, and somebody sitting behind her, amen, as this quietness came, amen, he was, praise God, praise God, praise God. She turned around and told him to be quiet. God was about getting ready to speak. I'm here to tell you, we need to reverence the presence. Amen. We need to reverence the power of God. Amen. When we walk into this place, this ain't my worship. Amen. This ain't my house. Amen. This is His house. Amen. This is His place. And I'm telling you what, I've walked into this place today. Amen. To lift my holy hands to heaven and give my King a praise and worship my King, because I owe Him. Every
everything in my life. I owe him everything. We need to fear and respect God today. The Bible says in Peter, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We are to love the brotherhood and we are to fear God. To fear God is to respect and reverence him. To be in awe of his presence. You know, God, the Bible says that God couldn't even show himself in the Old Testament because men would be consumed. The Bible says when Moses saw the backside of God, he had to turn his face away because of the power of God. And we need to fear God. We have been made almost in our churches today. God has become the man upstairs, the good guy. He's my sugar daddy. When I need him, I run to him. I ask him for this, this, that, and the other. We've become chums. And that's kind of what the church today has talked about God. The modern expressions of Christian faith is God's been domesticated. He's the guy next door. He's the guy you can go out and have a dinner with. He's the guy that attends to my needs. But I want to tell you what. He's also the guy, if I don't live right, he's going to judge me and cast me into hell. He's also the guy that, if I don't respect and fear him, he will pull his presence from me. You know, I'm on good terms with God. You better believe it. Brother Wazers, I'm on good terms because I know the relationship. He's the king and I'm not. He's the under the relationship. He's the Lord of Lords and I'm not. He's Jehovah and I'm not. Amen. And when I come into that throne room, I told this story many times about the little boy. A guy was sitting for a loan and he's sitting in this banker's office. Big desk, the banker's behind the chair, you know, and the guy's going to ask for a loan. And the guy says, I'm real nervous. He said, all of a sudden, out of the side door comes a five-year-old, knocks the door open, walks right up to the banker and said, Dad, give me $5. I'm telling you what, we have the right to enter the throne room like that. Amen. I've got a right to call him Abba Father. I've got a right to fall on my knees. Amen. But I know the relationship. He's God and I'm not. He's Jehovah and I'm not. He's the king and I'm not. But I also know I've got access to the king whenever I need just the mention of his name, the name of Jesus. I've got access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's out of respect. Don't ever lose that fear and respect. Honor him. Honor him. Amen. I know it may be good psychology for some to say God's the guy next door, but we also need to see him as Isaiah saw him, as high and lifted up. The mighty God, the holy God. And I'm telling you what, you can't take the mystery out of this faith. There's a lot of things I don't get, a lot of things I don't understand, but I do know who he is. The stance of faith is to live in this world. I'm pulled one way, and I'm pulled the other way, but the stance of faith is knowing who he is. How many knows your place when it comes to the relationship between you and God? I wonder about so many of us. We've all been guilty of telling God how to do it. We've all been guilty of telling God that our plans are better. We've all been guilty of that. You know what? I don't always understand what God's doing. I'm going to be the first one to tell you that. There's things that's happened that I have no clue why. I don't like it. I wished it went another way. But I'm also smart enough to know his ways and thoughts and stuff is higher than my ways and thoughts. Amen. And so everything that happened, what's the Bible say that it's the righteous man's steps are what? They're ordered by the Lord. I don't know why. I don't know why we go through the things we go through, but I do know that I can call him Abba Father. I do know, amen, he is not a God that hides himself. He's not a God, amen, that doesn't want to help. I know that when I bow, I tell you what, when I come and pray, Amen. No matter how you pray, you can lay down. Amen. You can kneel down. I mean, it don't matter. Amen. But I tell you what, the first few words out of my mouth is telling him how great he is, how holy he is, how awesome he is. And the next words out of my mouth is how much I need him, how much I appreciate him, how much he's done for me. And then if I need anything, after a while I might ask him for it. But for a few moments, I just tell him how great he is, how holy he is, how much I love him, how much I need him. Amen. He's holy and just and righteous. Amen. And I come to him and I let him know that because I love him, I respect him, and I have a fear of who he is.
When we lose that, church, we're in serious trouble. When we let that slide by, and I'm going to say his name, and I don't know if he did it on purpose, but years ago there was a great evangelist come to the Dayton area. And after they do the worship service and have the singing, he would come out to the song, "How Great Thou Art." And I don't know if he was praising him or praising himself, I don't know yet. But he would come out to that song every time he would come through Dayton. And I was a kid, my grandpa used to bug my grandpa to death. He goes, "I don't know why he uses that song. I don't know what he's trying to prove." You know, God used him, miracles. You know, it ain't about me. It ain't about you. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it ain't about you. I mean, I didn't do nothing for you. I didn't die for you. I didn't come to earth for you. I didn't save you. You know, there are times I want to smack you, but that's a whole different story. But I'm telling you what, Brother Merle, there was come somebody, amen, that took on the form of man, that walked in my stead, that stood in my place, that took the death that was given to me, that should have been given to me. Amen. He took it to the cross. And I don't know about you, but I owe him everything. My next breath, everything that I've achieved is because of him. Everything that I have is because of him. And I'll tell you what, he's not my sugar daddy. Amen. He's not my chum. Amen, Brian, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Amen, my Counselor. He's the Mighty God. Whatever I need him to be, he's going to be. So let's respect and fear God. Lord. I'm telling you what we do. What does the Bible say? And I quoted it, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts." You know, there's been better people than me that's questioning God. What did Ananias say when they brought Paul to him? Huh? You know who he is? You know? I mean, Abraham tried to help God out, messed things up. God doesn't need our help. He knows what he's doing. So let's fear and respect him for who he is. The fourth thing, and it's the last point. Man, oh man, I'm getting done here quick. Don't forget your burning bush. This is probably the most important point. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of thy people, my people, which are in Egypt. He said, I've heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He said, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." God heard them. I've seen, you know, God not only hears, but he also sees. "I've seen the oppression. The Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore," he's talking to Moses out of the burning bush, "and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel." We'll stop right there for a second. When Moses' family, I think it was his sister, put him in that little basket and set him into the river, the reason that happened was God had a purpose for his life right then. Right then. Right then. All this other stuff, but right then. Pharaoh found him, and Pharaoh did not know, but he nurtured and raised the one who was going to deliver. You know, it's amazing how the devil doesn't know all things. I heard the story of growing up, a little lady praying in her bedroom.
God, I need groceries. I need groceries. I need groceries bad. The old drunk next door heard her pray, and he says, I'll fix her. He went down to the grocery store and bought her 2 bags of groceries and delivered to him. And the lady opened the door, and she said, thank God for the groceries. She says, God didn't do it. I did it. She said, God moved for me even if he had to use the devil as a delivery boy. See, God knows what he's doing. So when that Pharaoh's daughter picked that child up, God had his hand on Moses from the very beginning, and this was why. Right here. I will send, and I will send thee. Right there it is, into Pharaoh. And Moses said to God, it's amazing how humble we can get when God doesn't need humility. God loves humility, but there's times when we need to say, yes, Lord, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that thou should bringeth forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And you know what that? It was the first term that God gave himself, I am that I am. And that is a present tense thing. Not I would be, I was, I could be, I might be, but I am. So it means present. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel. I'm not going to read it all. And so he says there in the last verse, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Do you notice that what happened 40 years before this moment, Moses was trying to take care of business for himself in Egypt when he slew the Egyptian and delivered out of his brethren out of persecution. Maybe he thought his act would be understood and he could be the deliverer on his own. I don't know, maybe. Maybe he thought he could do it by himself. He found that he could not. And God, maybe out of arrogance because he thought he was the prince, maybe he thought he had some connection with the Pharaoh. I don't know. But look where God took him. God basically took him from the penthouse to the basement. God took him to the backside of the desert for special training that would fit him for this job. He learned how weak he really was. He learned he could not do it by himself. Moses was right into saying to God, who am I? Maybe he was asking God, and sometimes maybe he just should have said, okay, God. But friends, now when God brings us to the point that we have nowhere to go but up, then he can use us. We got to be careful, as especially people who preach and sing under the anointing, Brother Ragers, that we just think, well, I can just jump up there and it'll fall on me. I don't need to pray. I don't need to seek God. I don't need to fast. I don't need to do any of that. I can just jump up there and boom, it'll be there. That ain't the way it works, people. You can get up there thinking you can do it on your own and you can fall flat on your face. I've learned I can stand before people and talk, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't preach till he shows up. The anointing don't come. The anointing don't fall till he shows up. And so God had to take him all the way to the backside of the desert. God had to take the boy David, who could slay a giant, and before he became king, he had to put him in a cave, hunted like a dog, with a bunch of misfits in the area behind him. He was the leader of a bunch of misfits. God had to bring him so low. He was the guy at Sukkoli. He was the guy that killed the bear and the lion. And where's he at now? He's in the cave of Adullam running for his life. I'm going to tell you what. You studied at Adullam. You know what? It was right. That cave was right above that big old grassy field where the battle of Goliath took place, if you study that. And I believe somewhere in that point, David might not have understood things, but this is my own interpretation. You've heard of the KJV. This is the Kevin version here. I believe he could have said, boys, come out of this cave. I know we're hurt and I know things are bad. But I want to tell you a story that what happened to me down there in that field some years ago. Oh, there was a giant. He came against Israel. I stood out there with nothing but a sling and five stones. I want to tell you what God did for me. Amen. I want to tell you what God did for me. I'm here to tell you, church, don't forget your burning bush. Don't forget what God's done for you and told you. And I believe David said, if he did it then, he can do it again. Because Hebrews tells me he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about how God moved for me. Oh, he had to bring David low. Then he found out how weak he was. Then God made him a king. Moses went through some things that didn't go so smooth in Exodus chapter 5. The Bible says that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Verse number 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey to the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. When the son of the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let your people from their works let you go into your burdens? Pharaoh didn't care. Moses maybe thought, wow, the burning bush. I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to tell that king. And that king is going to fall before his face and let us go. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Going down in 6 to 11, he said, they're going to make what? He said that they're going to make, no, they weren't going to give any more straw to make bricks. Oh, how you going to do that? And there will be exactly the same amount of bricks. And then he said, I'm not going to give you any straw, and I'm not going to let your people go. Now, in Exodus 5, 20 and 21, they met Moses and Aaron who stood before them, and they said unto him, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servant to put the sword in their hand to slay us. Moses wavered a bit in Exodus 5, 22 and 23. Amen. When he began to say, Lord, basically, I'm not going to read up. What's going on? I came to Pharaoh to speak thy name, and he had done evil to this people. And then the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. What I'm trying to say here, why they're complaining to Moses about what happened, why didn't Moses cave in? They weren't at the burning bush. The children of Israel weren't at the burning bush. They didn't get the mandate from God. Amen. They didn't hear the bush speak to them. Amen. Moses heard the voice of God. I'm telling you what, when you hear the voice of God at your burning bush, Sister Clear, I don't care what anybody says. Stand your ground. Amen. If God's give you a promise, stand your ground. Amen. Remember your burning bush. Amen. Nobody was there but you. Amen. They can say, well, you might as well give up on that pipe dream. My family's going to be saved. God told me, you might as well give up on that pipe dream. God's going to move for me. What? Amen. You were not at my burning bush. They're all upset at Moses. Man, we got to make bricks without straw. We got to do this and we got to do that and we got to blah, 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 blah. And Moses even wavered there. As we're reading, he said, Lord, he's done evil. He says, why did you even send me, basically? What's going on? God spake unto Moses. He says, I'm the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But not by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, amen, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. I will take you, amen, to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I'm here to tell you this. Aren't you glad Moses, amen, didn't waver? Aren't you glad that Moses had in the back of his mind, I heard from God from the burning bush? I'm telling you what, even at the Red Sea, they begin to murmur and complain. Let's go back. Let's go back. But Moses was thinking, you wasn't at the burning bush. You wasn't at the burning bush at the Red Sea. He told him to stand still and see the salvation of God. And he stretched that staff out, and the Red Sea was parted. Even though they murmured and complained, Moses didn't give in. Why? They wasn't at the burning bush. So church, don't forget your burning bush. Oh, glory to God. God's told many people many things. And Brother Merle, many of them, because it didn't happen overnight, has basically walked away from the promise. I'm telling you what, people, every promise God's ever given me and every promise God's given this church, Sister Claire, I'm still hanging on. I'm still believing. I'm still trusting. Why? Because it was my burning bush. We are such a people of instant everything. Microwaves and fast food has ruined us, because you don't have to wait on nothing anymore. Abraham had to wait 25 years on his promise. And then he took his promise up to the mountain to kill it. Man, that's trusting God, people. And I tell you this, Abraham had two things in his mind. If I kill Isaac, God will raise him up. Why? Because he was the son of promise. He was my burning bush. Amen. God's not going to give me another kid. The promise was through Isaac. Amen. I'm not going to get Sarah pregnant again if this one dies. If I plunge this dagger into this boy's heart, God will raise him up. Amen. Why? Because God said, this is the seed.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
We are so easily detoured, knocked off course, flattened out. But if God's told you something, I don't care if you go have to go through whatever, you know what you heard from God, and you hang on to it.
Amen.
Don't you dare forget your burning bush. I've heard people stand up years later and say, God gave me the promise. God gave me the promise. It might have been 5 years. It might have been 10 years. God gave me the promise. Why? Somebody, amen, dared, amen, not to forget their burning bush. He said, I will bring you into land concerning which I did give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you. Why did this happen? Because God promised Abraham it would. The covenant of God is so powerful and so just and so holy. And I'm here to tell you, people, we need to start being people of faith. We need to start people, Wilma, we need to dig our heels in and say, devil, I'm not budging. I'm not going nowhere. Amen. If we're in this for the fight, I'm in this for the long haul. I've told you many times, I'm in this for the long haul. Amen. I'm not in this just for today. I'm in this for tomorrow. I'm in this for next week. I'm in this for next year. Amen. 5 years, if I'm still on the face of this earth, I want to make you this promise, Brother Merle, I'm still going to be serving God. Amen. I'm not giving up. Amen. I know what He's told me. I know what He's given me. I know what He's promised me. And the only way we're going to get these things is we cannot forget our burning bush.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, I believe within my spirit that those yammers and complainers And here's where they are. Let's go back. When Brother Razor's, when that Red Sea parted, none of them stood on the other side. All the squawkers, all the complainers, all those who wanted to go back. I don't read the book where they went back. They all went across. That's the way we are. But I guarantee you, the people of Israel, and Moses made his mistakes later on, but at that point in time of his life, I believe they were thankful for a leader that wouldn't cave in, that wouldn't give in, that wouldn't back up, but that remembered what God had told him at the burning bush. That's where it lies. So don't forget your burning bush. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't give up. He didn't back up. How many of us has forgot so much? How many of us has walked away from so much? Stand still, as he told him. I'm going to close and see the salvation of God. Brother Ron would come to the piano. I'm telling you what, church. The devil will try to bring some flowery lie to you. That's why the Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought and obedience of Christ. How many? And I don't know where it's been. Maybe you ain't got one yet. I don't know. But how many has had a burning bush experience? How many has had God impute something to you so strong and so deep that you know without a doubt it was God? You know without a doubt. Maybe it's been years. You've wavered some, but you haven't forgot. How many of us haven't forgot? So as we close, let's remember God appears in the ordinary. Just in the mundane things of life, the mundane, he appears, and the extraordinary happens. God has to get our attention to present himself to us. Number three, respect and fear. God, the ground which we stand, is always holy. And number four, don't forget your burning bush. Don't be preoccupied with the burning bush itself, but let's remember what the burning bush was doing. Yeah, it wasn't something strange, but it's what came out of the bush that was important. Huh? God was speaking to him. John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He called Moses by name. Take off your shoes, Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to send you. So I'm telling you today, don't forget the burning bush. Know who spoke to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't forget your burning bush. Let's everybody find us a place to pray today. God bless you, church.